clapping to show appreciation, honor, joy. That's been around for a long time. The magazine The Atlantic published an interesting article called A Brief History of Applause, the big data of the ancient world. And the article mentions the Roman Empire, quote, as theater and politics merged, particularly as the Roman Republic gave way to the Roman Empire, applause became a way for leaders to interact directly and also, of course, completely indirectly with their citizens. One of the chief methods politicians used to evaluate their standing with the people was by gauging the greetings they got when they entered the arena. Leaders became astute human applause-o-meters, reading the volume and the speed and the rhythm and the length of the crowd's claps for clues about their political fortunes. Instead of political polls, they had applause. That's how they could judge their approval rating. For applause does indeed vary according to the emotion and approval of the people, doesn't it? Sometimes we are so excited, so moved, so thankful, so in awe, we can't help but clap and cheer with all of our might. It feels good to do so. It feels right. If you're in a stadium when your team hits a grand slam in the bottom of the ninth to win a game, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to stand up and you're going to clap your hands and shout and cheer along with all of the other people around you. It's going to be quite clear in that stadium that the fans are thrilled by the applause that breaks out. And I've been to concerts when the music is so beautiful, so well performed, people can't help but give a standing ovation when it comes to a close with a loud, long round of vigorous applause. And when that happens, that's a euphoric moment for those who are giving that applause. You feel great. And whoever is being applauded, well, they are greatly honored. Think about that. Think about that applause we all know as we read our scripture passage today, which is Psalm 47. We're going through the Psalms here at First Church. We're going to continue to do that during Lent. We're looking at the message of each psalm. And today we're on Psalm 47, so I invite you to open your Bibles to that psalm. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word. This was written for us. And today we read, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we are grateful for this, Your word written, that we might understand who You are and that we might know the joy of giving You the honor due Your holy name. And we pray, Father God, that You would teach us more this morning from this word. Open our minds, help us to understand, that we might respond rightly to You as we should. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The psalm, Psalm 47, is a call to applaud God, to worship Him with passion and joy. And for the first overall point of this message, we're going to dig into that call. I'm titling the first point, the call to applaud, parenthesis, worship God. I'm putting worship in parenthesis because that's what the applause is. It's worship. But I'm calling it applaud because that's exactly what this psalm is calling for. I look again at that first line of the first verse. It's a call to applaud God, to clap your hands. It's a call to express our joy in and appreciation of God. And it's obvious from the whole psalm that this is a call for vigorous, loud, passionate applause. The very next line makes that clear. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. I say that as a call for loud applause and praise, but I don't do so because of the word loud. I want to explain that word to you because you might be looking at a different translation of the Bible. The Hebrew translated loud in our Pew Bible, which is the ESV, is not the typical translation for the Hebrew word. A matter of fact, other translations do not translate the verse the way the ESV does. For instance, I'll put on the screen both the ESV and the New American Standard Bible. While the ESV translates the Hebrew loud songs, the New American Standard translates the Hebrew with the word voice. Oh, clap your hands, all people, shout to God with a voice of joy. The New American Standard is giving a very strict translation of the Hebrew. The Hebrew word does not typically mean loud, as in decibels. But the word shout in shout to God does mean loud. Now you can see that both the ESV and the New American Standard use the word shout. The Hebrew word refers to a battle cry, a loud public noise that gets attention. And I believe the ESV goes on to translate the other word as loud because of the context. The ESV carries the loudness of the word shout through the whole verse. So this opening verse is a call for loud applause, worship of God. And I encourage you to let that verse shape your thoughts about worship. If you believe all worship needs to be calm, composed, meditative, well, this psalm I submit shows that is not true. And in our study of the psalms, we've seen in other psalms the same reality. Worship can include different emotions and responses. Hushed, silent, meditative, calm worship can be a wonderful part of worship. Personally, I many times long for that. But not an exclusion to what this psalm is calling for, which is loud celebration. That also is appropriate in our worship of God. And notice that the first verse is a call to use both voice and body in worship at the same time. Clap your hands and shout. That's very active, a passionate worship. And think of the examples I gave earlier of fans in the stadium celebrating an amazing win. Or an audience giving a standing ovation after being moved by such a marvelous musical performance. This psalm is calling for that kind of response. Look at verses 5 through 7. The verses again mention a shout. The word comes from the same word used in verse 1. It also means give a war cry. And then the verse goes on to mention a trumpet, which is a sound that gets everyone's attention. These verses are about happy, joyful celebration. For this psalm is about triumph. This psalm is about giving honor and praise to our great victorious King, doing so with voice, body, musical instrument. And with that in mind, notice that these verses mention singing praises 5 times. That's a lot of repetition. The message is, we are to sing and keep on singing. Now, let me pause there and ask you this question. What is one apparent application in this psalm? And we'll answer, active, energetic, participation in worship. Without doing any other study of this psalm, that application is quite clear, isn't it? And this is, again, not the first time we have seen that application in our study of the psalms. Dear friends, worship is not a spectator activity. Worship is not a concert that the praise team gives. Worship is not an organ concert or a piano concert. Now, we have some fabulous musicians here at First Church, and it's always a joy to hear them, but worship is not a concert. We are to actively participate. We should all be singing praise, and I want to point out that clapping is surely not inappropriate when the clapping is for the glory of God. When you are so moved by who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, what he's accomplished, you clap. That's exactly what the Word of God is calling for. People should walk in here into this worst time of worship and know that we love God and we are excited about who he is and what he has done for us. I know that some of you are not by nature loud people. What is loud for some of us is different than what is loud for others of us, and all of that's fine. We all are different in our outward expressions, but we should all appreciate what the psalmist is calling for. And we should certainly never frown on someone who gets so excited about the truth about Jesus, he or she claps or says amen or something like that. And we should all realize that there is indeed reason to clap our hands and shout to God. And we should all participate in outward worship. Worship is not spectator activity. A psalm is a call for vibrant worship. It's a call for us to applaud, worship God. It's a call for us to do so together as we're doing so today. That's point number one about this psalm. Now, to help us better understand point number one, I'm titling point number two. Now we're going into point number two. And we're calling that reasons to applaud. Parenthesis, worship God. Reasons to applaud. Worship God. One reason is that God is the victorious sovereign King of Kings. We see that in verses 2 and 3. But before I put those verses up on this screen for you, I want you to know that Psalms 46 that we looked at last week and 47, they're connected. Psalm 46 flows into Psalm 47. And therefore, I want to remind you of what we learned last week from Psalm 46. Look at verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 46 with me. The verses say, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Those verses concern an event in which God protected his people by conquering the enemy. I explained last week that no one knows for sure which specific event is being referred to, but one possible event is recorded in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. The event involved the king of Assyria named Sennacherib, who taunted the people of Jerusalem and taunted God himself. King Sennacherib had his army outside of the walls of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and he was ready to attack the city. And King Sennacherib said that God, the God of the Israelites, could not protect the Israelites from his powerful hand, his army. But God did protect his people. God powerfully protected his people. In one night, in just one night, God destroyed the Assyrian army. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35 says, "The angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 Assyrians. Not one arrow was shot by the Israelites. God destroyed that army by his hand." As I've already said, no one knows for sure if that's the specific event that led to the writing of Psalm 46. But Psalm 46 isn't about an event like that, at least. In Psalm 46, the people of God are walking out of the gates of Jerusalem to see the destruction of the enemy by God's hand. Psalm 46 calls us to see God's mighty works, see how he has protected his people by conquering the enemy. Psalm 46 calls us to be in awe of God and trust in God. And now Psalm 47 flows from that. Psalm 47 connects to and flows from that message. Psalm 47 is telling us to vibrantly applaud our mighty God who has brought about an awesome victory for we, his people. With that in mind, listen to verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 47. For the Lord Most High is to be feared. When you see 185,000 dead soldiers killed by his hand, you know he's a God to be feared. You know he is, quote, going on, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. The psalmist recognizing that God is the victorious sovereign king of kings. That's one reason to applaud and worship him. Now, on this first Sunday of Lent, I ask you to realize what we are remembering and what we will remember on Easter morning. I ask you to think about the event that is signed and sealed and the table that is set before us. We're going to participate in the Lord's table today, and throughout this whole season of Lent, we're going to look forward to Easter because the cross did not defeat Christ. The cross did not defeat Jesus. Rather, through the cross, he, Jesus, became the greatest victor who has ever been and ever will be. The cross was a cursed form of death, and Jesus experienced agony on the cross that we cannot fathom. We remember all of that during Lent. But the cross and his resurrection that follows is also the greatest victory that has ever occurred. For it is victory over death. It's victory over the grave. It is our eternal salvation. Jesus took our sins and he nailed them to the cross. He endured the death we deserve. And he conquered the grave for us. Through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus crushed the serpent's head. He crushed the head of the great enemy. He crushed Satan's head. He crushed the head of the enemy of enemies. He crushed the head of Satan. And because of that great victory, Jesus is the sovereign King of Kings. King of Kings, we applaud and worship. That's what New Testament Christians can realize as we read Psalm 47. One reason we applaud and worship Jesus is that he is the sovereign, victorious King of Kings. And that one reason alone is plentiful reason to applaud and worship him. But amazingly, that is not the only reason to applaud and worship Jesus. A second reason to applaud God is that he gives us an inheritance. He doesn't just protect us. He doesn't merely save us from our enemies. He provides a kingdom for us. He gives us an inheritance in his kingdom. Listen to verses 4 and 5. Now, these verses are wonderful. I'll start by reading verse 4. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. That verse is referring to the promised land. The land God chose to give his people. The land that was divided up and given to the sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. The verse calls us to pause, Selah, pause and realize that God shares all of the wealth of his victory with his people. He divides the land. He gives the inheritance to his people. And now listen to verse 5. Verse 5 goes on to say, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Historically, the psalmist may be referring to the ark being carried into Jerusalem, or another possibility is that the psalmist is referring to the pillar of cloud that symbolized God's presence and His leading the people through the wilderness to the promised land. Either way, the truth is that God has led His people to enjoy His kingdom, to enjoy His inheritance. And today, we New Testament Christians can think of the fact that Jesus, who has conquered Satan, conquered death, has ascended into His kingdom, His great inheritance that He's giving to us. Jesus has entered His kingdom and opened up the way for us to live in His kingdom and see Him and His Father face to face. Together, verses 4 and 5 remind us that God loves His people. And He has always had good plans for His people. God is a King who is so loving. He's a King so loving, He treats the people of His kingdom as His family. They're not just subjects to Him. He treats His people as His family. He shares His inheritance with them. Just pause and think about that amazing truth today. The world has never seen a king who loves like the King of Kings who created all things. He's the King we've always been longing for. He loves us exceedingly. God treats the people of His kingdom as His family. He shares His kingdom with them, His inheritance with them. We New Testament Christians, we who have repented of our sins and placed our faith in Jesus, we know this truth much more deeply than was known in the Old Testament. The table set before us declares to us that we've been united to Christ. We are part of Him. Listen to a great New Testament passage about our hope in Christ, about our inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." That is what Christ, our victorious King, provides for us. So how can we not applaud our King? How can we not applaud Him who has promised us and provided for us such a wonderful eternity? Dear friends, let's realize today that we always have reason to rejoice. We always have great reason to rejoice. Every Sunday, we have reason to gather together and worship our God. Even when things are going terribly in this fallen world, even when we are experiencing great suffering because of what's going on in our city or our family or our world, even when we're facing death itself, we still have reason to rejoice. For Christ has conquered death for us and given us the sure hope of eternal life in His great inheritance. Jesus is the victorious King of Kings who gives us His own inheritance. Now, having considered the call to applaud, worship God, and the reasons to applaud, worship God, what is most interesting about this psalm is the extent of the call to applaud God. This is what is most interesting about this psalm. This is what we're going to look at next, the extent of the call to applaud God. To show us the extent of the call, I'm going to highlight several phrases in the psalm. Verse 1 is especially important. It says, "Clap your hands, all peoples." And an important question to ask when you begin reading this psalm is, well, who's included in the phrase, "all peoples"? You really can't understand this psalm if you don't know the answer to that question. Who is included in the phrase, all peoples? Well, as you read this psalm, it becomes very apparent that the phrase, all peoples, includes people from all the nations. For the overarching truth of this psalm is that God is the king over all the nations. Look at more phrases with me. Phrases that help us understand the words, all peoples. Verse 2 calls God a great king over all the earth. Verse 7 calls him the king of all the earth. Verse 8 states that God reigns over the nations. And verse 9 speaks of the shields of the earth belonging to God. That's a reference to the strength and the honor of the nations. Shields were not only for fighting and defending, they were part of the honor of the soldier. So saying the shields of the earth belong to God is like saying the honor of all those nations belongs to God. So when verse says, clap your hands, all peoples, that's a call to people from all the world, all the nations. And listen to this, the call of this psalm is coming from the people of God to the people of all the nations. Listen to verses 2 through 4 again. Those verses say, for the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves. In those verses, the Israelites are speaking. They're talking of what the Lord has done for them. They're telling the earth, look at what the Lord has done for us. Therefore, in verse 1, it is the Israelites who are saying to the rest of the world, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God, the true God. Shout to our God with joy. The Israelites are saying, recognize our God. Recognize who He is. Applaud Him. Worship Him. This psalm is a great invitation to the whole world to worship the one true living God who is the King of Kings and to enjoy the inheritance that He gives. We can rightly call this psalm a missions psalm. The Israelites are saying, look at what our God has done. Our God is the true God. Our God is a generous king. Our God is an awesome, merciful king. Come worship him. Come applaud him. Come be part of the people of the true God. Come enjoy the inheritance. This psalm is showing us that God has always been a God who welcomes all people into his kingdom. There are some great stories in the Old Testament in which we see that wonderful reality. For instance, do you remember the story of the prostitute Rahab? She was a citizen of Jericho, a city that was destroyed by God. She had heard of what the God of the Israelites did in Egypt. And when she met the Israelite spies in Jericho, she helped those spies. And eventually she became a worshiper of God. She applauded God. She saw who God is. She saw the God of the Israelites, recognized who he is. She applauded him. She worshiped him. She became a part of the people of God. And wonderfully, Rahab the prostitute, a pagan from a different nation, even became part of the line of Jesus. She's listed in Matthew chapter 1 as part of the genealogy of Jesus. God has always been a great king who welcomes all people into his kingdom. And in this psalm, God's people are saying to all the world, applaud our God, for he is the true God. He is the King of Kings. Come worship him. And with that invitation, this psalm prophesies that God's kingdom will indeed include people from all nations. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 declares that one day the princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Do you understand that verse? People from all nations, people from all the various nations will be considered to be the people of God, the people of Abraham. When we Gentile New Testament Christians read that verse, we should realize that we're part of the fulfillment of that verse. We have been gathered together as the people of God. And we should also think of the book of Revelation, which declares what is yet to happen. Now listen to what Revelation 21 says, quote, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations." That is exactly what Psalm 47 declared long ago. Psalm 47 says, "The shields of the earth belong to God. The glory of all the nations will be brought into the kingdom of God. He will be highly exalted." That's going to happen. Now, seeing that extent of the call to applaud, I ask you, what do you think are two more applications of this psalm? How should we respond to this psalm today? What are two more applications to this glorious psalm? Well, surely one application is to accept this invitation. Be part of the people of God. The full invitation this day is to know that Jesus is God. Know that Jesus came, lived, died, rose again to be the greatest victor, providing the greatest victory of all time, the victory we all need, the victory over death and hell. Applaud Him, worship Him, give your life to Him. This psalm is inviting you to do so. And if you have never done that, please do so today. Do it right now. Worship Jesus. Give your life to Him. Repent and worship Him. And a second application is to go out and invite others. Psalm 47 shows us that we who are part of God's kingdom should be declaring this invitation to all the nations. And we should be going out into all the world saying, "Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to the true God with joy." We should be going out and saying, "Know that the Lord God, He is God. He is the King of kings. Love Him, worship Him, honor Him, adore Him, be saved through Him." Please realize that application. Do realize how we can use that application during the season of Lent and Easter. 6 weeks from now, we're going to have a big Palm Sunday celebration, and then we're going to have a Good Friday service, and after that a wonderful Easter Resurrection Day celebration. It's a great time to invite people to hear the good news, to hear about the King of Kings. I encourage you to think about that and pray about that. Who can you invite to join us during this season of Lent and on Good Friday and on Easter? Go out and say, "Clap your hands, all peoples. Come hear about the true God, the true King of Kings." Shout to God, shout to Jesus with loud songs of joy. Jesus is the great King, the King who has defeated the evil one. And He's done that by offering His body and His blood in our place. He is the King who has ascended now into His kingdom. He is the one who will share His inheritance with His people when He comes again. All that is shown to us long ago in Psalm 47. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, Thank you for this psalm written long ago. It shows us very clearly who you are, what you have always been doing, how you have been gathering together your people since that moment of sin in the garden. From that very time, you've been gathering together your people. And you have always planned a great victory over the evil one. And Father God, we are so grateful that we can be here this day and hear this truth and worship you. And we pray that each and every heart here would truly worship you. We pray that you'd be gracious today. May all of us know this great and awesome salvation we are reading of. May your name be highly exalted through us. Father, we pray that you would help us to see our lives, see our sins, see our need for you. Help us to come to this table with joy, with gladness. We glorify and honor you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing praises to the Lord. Sing praises to Him.